I'm glad that you are here tonight. We have those who are visiting with us, and we're glad you're here. We especially appreciate your presence, as we always do, and we hope you can come back and visit with us at some point in the future if you have that opportunity. I want to take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the 139th Psalm. I appreciate Fried reading that. I meant to get to him and ask him to do that and didn't, but I appreciate him taking the initiative on that. As I announced this morning, we're going to look some at this psalm tonight, and particularly in the first part of the lesson, look at some of the things that are said here and discuss some of those and then make some application, I hope, that will be beneficial to us. The song that Eric sang definitely does fit, and I hope that you'll think along with me in regards to the lesson tonight. As we look at this psalm, this is a psalm of David. David wrote this shortly after committing sin with Bathsheba and then being approached by Nathan in regards to the sin that he had committed. And basically what this psalm addresses, if you've been thinking about it as Fried read it, and then if you had any opportunity to read it earlier, what this psalm addresses is the knowledge that God has of us and of our lives and the things that we do on a daily basis. And so as we consider that, I think that that is both a comforting idea and yet in some ways a frightening idea, because the idea that is pictured for us is this is a God who knows exactly what we're doing. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. And I think for us to truly come to understand that is a concept that we must comprehend in order to be what we ought to be. So tonight we want to study together the 139th Psalm. What I want to do at the beginning is go through the first section of the Psalm and talk just a little bit about the extent to which God knows about us. And I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 1 of the 139th Psalm. It seems to me, as we look at this first section, verses 1 through 6, it talks about the fact that God knows our actions. He knows the things that we do. Listen to this. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." As David begins this psalm, he begins with the idea that God knows what we're doing. And it doesn't matter where we are, and it doesn't matter where we go, and it doesn't matter what aspect of our lives we may be involved in at any given time. As God looks down on me, He knows what I'm doing. And there's no way to avoid that. He knows every aspect of the actions that we take. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. He knows when we're at work and when we're at play. He knows our thoughts. He knows the things that we say. He knows everything. There is nothing that we can hide from His sight. I want you to keep reading with me, beginning in verse 7. We see in the first six verses, I think, the fact that God knows the actions that we take, but it points out the fact, beginning in verse 7 and reading now through verse 12, we can't hide from Him. So even as we consider this idea and the thought, wait a minute, I don't think I want somebody to know that much about me, we can't get away from that. Look at verse 7 beginning. David asked the question, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You begin to consider the idea if we could ascend to the highest heaven, we cannot escape God. If we could descend to the lowest hell, we cannot escape God. It doesn't matter whether it's day or night. It doesn't matter whether we're in the water or we're on the land. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter who we're with. It doesn't matter whether we're in this country or another country. God is there. And He sees the things that are going on. And we absolutely cannot hide from Him. I want you to mark your place there in the 139th Psalm, and I want you to turn back with me to Joshua chapter 7. We see this very powerfully displayed in a story that takes place in the Old Testament, and it's the story of Israel as they're going in to conquer the land of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 7, we see where Israel suffers a tremendous defeat as they go up against Ai. Now, they had just gone into the land, and they had defeated Jericho, and it was an awesome victory. And Ai, compared to Jericho, was nothing. And so Israel goes up against Ai, and your obvious thought is, after we've just wiped out Jericho, your thought is everything's going to be great. This is no problem. Israel goes up against Ai, and they get slaughtered. They're on the run. The little city of Ai has defeated them. The cry goes up, how in the world could this have happened? Israel appeals to God. They're just in total despair. And we see God as he declares to Joshua exactly what happened. Begin reading with me in verse 10 of chapter 7, if you would. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now jump down to verse 16. So God informs Joshua, he says, there's sin in the camp, basically. Somebody has taken of the spoils of Jericho that they were not supposed to take. Beginning in verse 16, this is the following morning, and Joshua and all of Israel arise and follow the instructions that God gave Joshua in the previous few verses. Now look at verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Can you imagine being in Achan's shoes? You were one of the warriors who went into Jericho. And there as you're walking through the spoils of the city, you come across just a few things and you think, you know, I think I'm just going to take that. And you take it and you go and you hide it and you bury it under your tent and you think, that's it. Got it covered. Nobody's ever going to know. Someday the time will be right and I'll dig this back up and everything will be fine. You go up to battle against Ai and you get defeated. And you're thinking, wonder why that happened. And then shortly after that, the next thing you know is they begin calling tribe by tribe because there's sin in the camp. God knows there's sin in the camp, and he's going to point to the one who committed the sin that has caused this great defeat at Ai. And the next thing you know, it's your tribe. And then it's your family. And then it's your household. And then it's you. What are you going to do? There's no point in denying it. It's pretty obvious God was aware of who it was who had committed the sin that had caused Israel to defeat Ai. God knew exactly. And apparently from the things that are said here, nobody else in the camp of Israel knew. Joshua's in despair. He's falling on his face before God saying, what are we going to do? And God says, there's sin among you. Nobody knew, but God had known. God was aware of it. Achan couldn't hide from God. He couldn't hide the spoils that he had taken from the defeat of Jericho under his tent and somehow expect that God wouldn't be able to figure it out. Seems to me that we see this psalm point out as we continue in verse 13, going back over to Psalm 139, if you would now. We see the idea that God knows our actions and there's no way that we can hide from him. As we continue in verse 13, we see the idea that there is no one who knows us better than the one who made us. Look beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 16 this time. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. The extent of God's knowledge of us, break it down further than that. The extent of God's knowledge of me, and you put yourself in that position, is not limited to some annual sort of a deal or some weekly sort of a deal. God knew us before we were even born. As we were even yet in our mother's womb, God knew us and was aware of us. There is none who knows us better than the one who created us. It's interesting to me, and I've been trying to point this out as we've recounted some of this. But if you look at the terminology that is used as you go down through this section of the psalm, the idea is you and me. God being the you and me being the me. You know me. There are no generic terms used as we deal with God's knowledge of us. There's no general understanding. There's no umbrella under which we are covered. God looks down and God knows me. And God looks down and God knows you. God looks down and He sees my actions. He sees the things that I say. He sees the things that I do. He sees the thoughts that are within my heart. He sees everything. Not just now, but from the very beginning. That is an awesome thought. As we think about the things that are said here, there's another interesting aspect to this, and I think that's found in verse 5. Not only is God aware of the things that are going on with me, but we also see in verse 5 that He in some way controls those things, and He provides for us in those in certain ways. Look at this beginning in verse 5. David has talked about the fact that God knows His actions, and then look at verse 5, he says, "You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me." The idea of hedging somebody behind and before is the idea of setting limits for them. It's the idea of digging a trench, as it were, so that they can only go so far. And so God, as it were, has laid out the limits upon which man can go, and me in particular. You think about that in relation maybe to an example of, have you ever had a bug maybe out on the patio and it goes one way and you go and you put your foot down and the bug goes and runs another way and you go and put your foot down? It's a similar idea. Wherever it goes, you can put something down that controls its movements. And so as God looks down on us, we see the idea that He hedges us behind and before. The idea there is that of enclosing us. He keeps us in a pattern that is right and that is good if we are striving to follow after Him. We see that He has control of us, and we see that as David considers the thoughts even that he has presented in regards to his relationship with God, and certainly in our relationship with God, in verse 6 he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it." And so we see the idea that as we begin to consider the extent of the knowledge that God has of my life and the extent of the knowledge that God has of your life, that's a fairly wonderful thought. It's a thought that is almost beyond our ability, I think, David expresses, to even be able to comprehend. It is high. I cannot attain it. I think about that, the extent of His knowledge. And hopefully you have been too. And I will be perfectly honest with you when I say that to some extent that makes me a little uncomfortable. And I think for anybody who is dealing honestly with themselves and doing self-examination like we talked about a little bit this morning, I suspect it probably makes you a little bit uncomfortable too. And we look at that idea that there is a being, there's God, and He knows more about me than I know about myself. He knows more about me than anybody else knows about me. He knows more about me than my parents know about me. He knows more about me than even my wife knows about me. God knows everything there is to know about me. And I think that thought makes us, in some cases, a little bit uncomfortable. It seems to me that this thought probably made David uncomfortable to some extent. I want you to turn back to the book of 2 Samuel, again marking your place. But if you go back to 2 Samuel, when you think about the context in which this is written, as we look at chapter 11, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, as we look at the very end of this thing, and we see where David has had Uriah killed, that's the wife of Bathsheba, or the husband of Bathsheba, and he's had him killed in battle. Her days of mourning for her husband are over. David sends and brings her to his house. This is in verse 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. She becomes his wife and bears him a son. Look at the end of that verse. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 27, the very end. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." God knew. And so maybe as we consider this idea of the sin with Bathsheba, there were not very many people who knew about what had happened. There were a few. But there were probably none who were willing to stand up to King David and tell him, "Look, here's what you've done. That's not right, and you need to do something about it." Nobody was seemingly willing to do that. And it seems like that for a point, David had kind of gone on with his life. But God was displeased. God was aware. And God was going to make sure that David would be brought to justice. And we see in the very next chapter, Nathan is sent. David is convicted and David repents. And then somewhere in the scope of that, David writes the 139th Psalm. I want to go back to this idea that there are, I think, some things about the idea of God knowing as much as He does about us that are a little bit uncomfortable. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why is that? Why is it that I, as I go about from day to day and I consider the things that I do, why is it that at times when I think about God's awareness of me and my actions, why is it that I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that? It's a God that loves me. It's a God that loves me enough to send His only Son to die for me. Why would I not want Him to know about the things that I'm doing? Why is it that I would want Him maybe not to know about some of those things? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. I think to some extent the answer is given to us in this passage. As Jesus talks about the fact that there are things that we want to hide. In John chapter 3, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 21. If we are uncomfortable with God knowing as much as He does about us, this is perhaps the reason why. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If somebody does not want their deeds exposed, the reason they don't want their deeds exposed is because their deeds are evil. The reason some men don't want to come to the light is because the light exposes the things that they're doing and shows them for what they truly are. And ultimately, as we consider ourselves, it is at those times when our deeds are evil. It is at those times when we're not doing what God would have us to do and we're not what God would have us to be. Those are the times where we somehow want to find the darkness, as it were, and hide ourselves from the presence of God and from His awareness of us and of the lives that we are leading. We don't want some of those deeds to be exposed. And somehow I think we maybe have established the grand illusion that if we can keep those things from men, if we can keep those things within ourselves and nobody else finds out, that somehow that means we've hidden them from God. You remember Achan? It seemed that Achan maybe had hidden things from God, or hidden things from man, but he hadn't hidden them from God. I think about David. It seems like maybe that for a while David had things hidden from man, but he certainly didn't have things hidden from God. We cannot allow ourselves to think that somehow because no man knows about what I'm doing, or no man has seen the deeds that I may commit from time to time, and therefore no man has exposed me, that somehow I find myself protected from the all-seeing eye of God. That's not the case. This does not hinge on any man's knowledge of the things that I do. It hinges on God's knowledge of the things that I do, and His knowledge is perfect. And whether those deeds have been committed in the darkness, whether those deeds have been committed behind closed doors where nobody else will ever see, whether those things have just occurred within my mind and never been released from there, whatever the situation, God is aware. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The frightening thing is that as God is aware of those things, and while they may never be exposed here, ultimately we're going to be judged based on those things that God knows, not the things that man knows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, Paul to the church at Corinth says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians and go with me to chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, read with me if you would verse 5. Again to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Ultimately, the judgment that each of us face, we're going to face God in judgment for the things that we've done, whether they're good or bad. But we're also going to face God in judgment for the things that we've thought and the things that have happened that nobody else has ever found about. And God knows those things. And that's what David points out as he writes the 139th Psalm. God knows who we are. He knows me. I think another thing that happens to us sometimes, we get the feeling if we can maybe hide it from man, everything's okay. The other thing I think that maybe happens to us is we get the feeling that maybe we will stand before God in some sort of a group type situation. Maybe I can stand before God as the Pepper Road Church and stand with the Pepper Road Church and we can all stand there before Him and most of us here are pretty good and maybe I can make it based on the fact that there's some great people who are part of this group. That's not the way it works. The power of the 139th Psalm is the fact that God knows me. He knows my thoughts and He knows my actions. He knows the things that I say and the things that I do. And He knows the same for you. I will not stand with you. I will not stand with my parents. I will not stand with my family. I will stand by myself. I will not give an answer for you, and you will not give an answer for me. I will give an answer for myself. And the things that will be brought in the day of judgment before me as I stand there are things that will have happened over the course of my life if they're not repented of. It may have happened in my mind, may have happened in my actions, may have happened in my speech. Because ultimately, no matter who I may hide it from here, I will not be able to hide it from God. All is going to be revealed in that final judgment. And while I think that knowledge at times makes us a little uncomfortable, I would also suggest to you that there are some blessings that come with God knowing as God knows. With God being aware as He is aware. And I want you to think about some of those with me too. The first one I think about, the blessings of the fact that God knows, is first thing is the judgment is going to be fair. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? You know, there you are and you maybe were a totally innocent bystander and something happened and you take the hit for it and somebody says, that guy did it. And so you're sitting there, wait a minute, I didn't do anything. And somebody else says, yeah, I think it was him. You know, I saw. And next thing you know, you have taken the blame for something that you absolutely didn't do because a bunch of people stood up and said something that wasn't true. Has that ever happened to you? That's not going to happen in judgment. One of the great things about God being aware of me is the fact that nobody else is going to be blamed for the things that I've done, and I'm not going to be blamed for anything else that other people have done. What I will be charged with are things that I have done, me, myself. As I think about that idea, God is righteous. His judgment, as we stand before Him, will be absolutely and positively fair. There will be no appeal process because there will be no need for appeal because this judgment will have nothing wrong with it. Because God knows everything. It's been interesting to me as we've studied just within the last few weeks, the letters to the churches. Do you remember how many times as Jesus spoke to the churches, He said, I know your works? There's no doubt that God knows. And in some ways, I'm thankful for that. Because the only thing I will be judged on are the things that I have done. I will be responsible for my own actions. The second thing that I think is a blessing about God knowing is the fact that when He knows, and our awareness of the fact that He knows in many cases helps bring us to repentance. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm 51, we're going to read the first four verses of this psalm. And I think we see this idea, again, is presented by David. And again, this is at a similar time frame in which he wrote the 139th Psalm. But the fact that God's knowledge of that helps to bring us to repentance and our awareness of that knowledge. Look at verse 1 beginning. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, as we think about the fact that God does know the things that we do, that should prick us in our hearts. That should cause us to think about the actions that we take. It should cause us perhaps to come to a point as we consider the actions maybe that we've taken on some particular situation. We go, you know, I just shouldn't have done that. And I think, you know, nobody else may have known that, but God knew about it. And because God knew about it, because God will lay it to my charge if I don't repent, I want to repent. I want to be right with Him. Why in the world would any of us who are sitting in this audience tonight want to do something in violation of what God would have us to, knowing that He knows it and is going to call us into question for it? Why would we want to do that? For those of us who believe in God, that is not a logical place to be. And so as we are aware that God is aware of us and is aware of what we do, on those occasions when we do stumble and when we do fall, that awareness of Him, and knowledge that He knows, will help to turn us back from the things that we have done. Ultimately, the reason David turned back to God, as we see from Psalm 51, is because David wanted to be right with God. He was aware of God's presence. And David was sorry for what he had done, and David repented. And David's desire was to be in a right relationship with God, no matter what he had to do in order for that to happen. Ultimately, he lost that son that was born to him in Bathsheba. But yet we see David as he picked himself up and praised God, and thankful to Him that God was willing to forgive. The other thing that I would suggest to you is the fact that as we consider God's knowledge of us, as we consider that knowledge serves in a preventative way for those of us who are His. I want to try to explain this. Turn with me to Psalm 139 again. And I want you to read the last two verses of this psalm as we think about this point. As we look at verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." As you consider the final two verses of that psalm, here's the thought that comes to mind. David has come before God and he says to God, "As far as I know, I am what you want me to be. To the very best of my knowledge, I am free from sin. I am trying to do what you would have me to do. But God, I want you to search me and I want you to try me. And if there is any wicked way within me, I want that to be known so that I can be led in the way that is everlasting." It seems to me for those who are genuine in their service to God that that is our prayer. Our prayer to God is that as He looks down on us and as He examines my heart, that if there are things that are there that I may have done that I don't know about or that I'm not aware of, I want God to point them out. Because I don't want to find myself standing before Him in judgment and find myself in a situation where I am answering and not even realizing perhaps that I've made the mistake that I have. And so David pleads with God to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way within me. And I think the appeal is that if there is, please point it out so that I can be right. It is a desire of one who is honest of heart. It is a desire of one who wants to be pleasing to God, no matter what the cost, that the appeal goes before God to search Him and to know His heart. And so as we conclude the lesson tonight, we conclude with this idea. Which position am I in? We can either consider God's knowledge of us and be so totally uncomfortable with it that it just about drives us crazy. And I've seen people that's happened to. Or we can pray the prayer of David as he prays in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know me." Ultimately, what it comes down to, if I am uncomfortable with God knowing as much about me as this psalm points out that He does, if I'm uncomfortable with that, it's because of the things that I do. It's because of the actions that I take. It's because of the situations in which I find myself. It's because of the things that I say. Maybe it's because of the thoughts that are within my heart. But if I'm uncomfortable with God knowing as much as He does about me, that's why I will be. But we can also be on the other end of that, and we can be like David, as this psalm ends. And we can declare to God that as far as I know, I am doing my best to live pleasing to you. I'm trying my best to be free from sin. But I want you to search my heart. And I want you to know. And I want you to tell me if there are things in my life that aren't right. On the one hand, you have almost the appeal to go away. On the other hand, you have the appeal to search and to come in and to look at what is there and to see what I am truly, because we are trying to be what we ought to be. And so the question comes to you. Do you find yourself more on the end of not wanting God to know? Or do you invite Him to come into your heart and to examine your mind and your life? And would you stand before Him in full confidence that He would find you pleasing in His sight? This is not a question we ask ourselves again, as we pointed out a little bit this morning. This is not a question we ask ourselves as a group. This is a question that I ask myself. And it's a question that you ask yourself. And we examine ourselves. And we look into our own heart. And determine whether that is a heart that is genuine or a heart that is not. And I challenge you to do that. It is not until we have done that true self-examination that we can truly find ourselves pleasing to God. We invite you to repent of your sins. We invite you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized for those sins to be washed away and to come up a new creature. It may be that for those of us who have already done that, and as we consider the extent of God's knowledge of us, that we don't need to do that again. But we may need to go home and get down on our knees and pray to God and ask Him to forgive and to reveal to Him all of the things that may be in our lives that aren't right. And it may be then that after we have done that, we beg Him to search us and to make sure that we are what He would have us to be. If you need to respond to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and to do it now as we stand and as we sing.